I invite you to turn in God's Word to Psalm 25, a Psalm of David. Psalm 25, let us give our full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As you are sitting here this morning, and I might ask you, what kind of a person are you? Are you a spontaneous kind of person? Are you a spur-of-the-moment, impulsive kind of person? Or are you a planner kind of person, a plotter and a scheduler and an organizer kind of person? Well, no matter what the natural bent of your disposition or personality, I think each and every one of us, whether we are spontaneous with our plans or whether we are needing a lot of lead time in our plans, we like to know where we're headed. We like to know where we're going. Even those who enjoy spontaneity do so out of the sense of their knowledge or assurance that they are the ones making the choice, that they are the ones who seem to be in control of their plans, their activities, the things that they want to do. But no matter how we might like to know that we or think that we are in control of our lives, of our plans, of our destiny. There is a saying, isn't there, from English literature, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." The best laid plans or schemes, schedules, appointments, ideas about the future, they often go astray. They often go awry. And when we are in the midst of that time of trouble, in that time of crisis, in that time where we do not know, like someone who is lost on a hike and they get off the trail and they cannot find which way to go, which way to turn, which direction will lead them back to that place of security and safety, so also in our own lives, when we are in those circumstances, where do we turn? Where do we find a sure guide to lead us back to home? Well, Psalm 25 is all about David's prayer of looking to the Lord for guidance in the midst of his time of trouble and distress. And as we see here at the beginning of the opening words, he cries out to God, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." Here David cries out to God as the one to whom he looks, the one in whom he places his hope and his trust. And as we consider this psalm this morning, a psalm seeking God's guidance, it's not often the way that we may want to think about it. We wish that we had a direct line to God's throne so many times. We wish that God would just speak to us out of thin air and tell us, "Here's what you need to do. Here's the place you need to go. Here's the people you need to talk to. Here's what you need to do next. This is the way to safety, to security." But that's not the way God works, is it? Instead, we're going to see that God is more interested in the relationship that he calls us to have with him in the midst of our life and our journey through this world. And he is the one who will prove himself to be the faithful guide, the one who will lead us to that ultimate place of safety and security, our eternal home. We need to take a moment to orient ourselves with this psalm. How do we read this psalm? And it will be helpful if you have your Bibles open today at Psalm 25. We in the Western world tend to like to think in a linear, logical way. And so as we read from the beginning to the end, you may be looking here for a certain structure, a certain division, a certain way that this psalm will unfold as we make our way from the beginning to the end. But as is often the case in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew writers are thinking and writing not always in a linear manner, but often in a circular pattern. That is, like concentric circles. And in fact, Hebrew poetry often has with it the feature of concentric parallelism. What does that mean? Well, what are concentric circles? You may have a series of circles, smaller, then a little bit bigger, and then a little bit larger, and yet all of these circles have a common center point at the very center of those circles. And this is the way Psalm 25 is unfolded. We have the largest circle comprised of the beginning and the ending of the psalm. And then we have a little smaller circle as we make our way a little bit further into the psalm from the beginning, and then see a little bit further from the end of the psalm back toward the middle. And then we find the smallest circle at the center of the psalm. And we might put that center, generally speaking, in verses 6 through 15. And it's helpful when we're reading psalms and we're reading poetry in the Psalter to see the way that the psalm is designed to enable us to reflect upon it, to be able to mull over it, to be able to meditate upon the truth of God's Word. And so this morning, as we begin, we're starting with the outside circle. And it provides the context, doesn't it, for the prayer of the psalmist. We've just read verses 1 through 3, where you hear about lifting up the soul to God, putting the trust in God, not being put to shame, not letting the enemies triumph, and waiting for the Lord so that those who are the treacherous, the unfaithful, they are the ones who will ultimately put to shame. Now we can go to verse 19 and pick up there. Listen to the way that it goes with the beginning of the psalm. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Do you see the parallelism? Do you see the mention of the soul and the need to guard the soul, for God to deliver and not allow the many foes or enemies to triumph over him, the call to God that he would not be put to shame because he is trusting in God, he is taking refuge in God, and also the idea of waiting for God. Now, this context is important because here is where we find our entry point into the psalm. The beauty of the psalms is that these are inspired responses from God's people to the saving activity of God in the midst of his people. And so as the psalmist is considering what God has done for his people and the salvation that he has brought, here the psalmist, in a variety of situations and circumstances, is responding with a heart of trust. And we identify with the psalms, don't we? Because we can go to the psalms. We can go to Psalm 25. And when we are facing enemies in our lives, maybe the enemies are people who are attacking us, who are treating us poorly, who are set against us and our own plans and desires, and we see them as roadblocks in our pathway. Or maybe the enemies are the spiritual enemies that we identify in the world and the temptations of the flesh and of the devil. And we see the reality of what the Bible says about the fact that we wage war ultimately, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of this present darkness. And that we understand that enemies can be representative of all of those things in the world and in our lives that appear to be set against us and that bring upon us that sense of distress and trouble. And we may be led then to cry out to God, deliver me from my enemies. Don't let my foes, who are many, surrounding me to gain the victory over me. And here we see that even the psalm ends with a note of a cry, of a prayer, Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. In other words, when this psalm is said and done, it is not the final word, is it? It leaves us not with a resolution in itself, but it is a psalm that serves with the whole of the Old Testament to look ahead and to anticipate the answer to the prayer of the psalmist that will come in the coming of the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is Jesus who will be the final answer to the prayer of Psalm 25. And in this way, even our entry into this psalm, you see, captures the whole of our life in this world, doesn't it? We also are waiting. We are longing for the fullness and the completion of the redemption that Christ has accomplished for us at the cross and in his resurrection. He has ascended to the Father's right hand, but we are told that he is going to come again in power and glory. And we are looking, aren't we? We are looking and we are waiting, even as the psalmist is waiting for the fullness of the salvation that God has prepared for his people. And so when we hear of these enemies, when we hear of these troubles, we sometimes may like to think that somehow, some way, we, if we can just get the right plans together, if we could only gather the right resources together, if we could only have a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that, that finally we would be able to find that place of happiness, of contentment, of security, of safety in this world. But what is the truth? The truth is that this world is not our home. The truth is that if we're looking for ultimate realities in this world, we will be disappointed. Why? Because none of us, short of the coming of Jesus before death, will be able to escape the reality of the grave, the reality of death. It is because of sin in this world. And it is because of the curse of sin in this world and upon this world that the life that we live here is characterized by troubles of various kinds. Now, this is not to say that all is gloom and doom. For in fact, the psalmist here is going to lead us to see the source of true contentment, of true guidance, of true safety and security as we look to the Lord. But what we want to pause and to consider here is that the beginning and ending of this psalm enable us to understand that the greatest danger that we face as we make our journey in life through this world is the danger that our souls may be lost by trying to gain the whole world. You see, David says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Now, that phrase, lifting up the soul, is a way of characterizing, a way of encapsulating what it means to give your hope and trust in something. Okay? It's speaking about what is your innermost life, right? Your soul represents who you are on the inside, that you have been created in God's image, and that he has given you a soul that will last forever. That even when your body dies and is laid in the tomb, that is why we speak about there's a resurrection day, either unto eternal life or unto eternal damnation. Because the soul of man will last forever. That is that sense of our conscience. It's what we know to be true in our innermost hearts, that there is a Creator who made us and that we are accountable to Him. It's what makes us different from dogs and cats and every other kind of animal and creature. It's because we have not only biological life in our bodies, but we have a spiritual life by God's design. The Eternal One has fashioned us in His image. And David here says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Now, look with me in Psalm 24 for just a moment. The psalm above, the psalm preceding this, verse 3 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place?" Who is going to be able to stand in the presence of God Almighty, who is holy and righteous in all of His ways? And the answer is verse 4. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." You see, this is shorthand for saying you can either lift up your soul to God, the true and living God, and trust in Him and hope in Him, or you can lift up your soul to an idol, to what is false, to something of your own making, to another creature, to the things of this world that are passing away. So many people in our current society and culture, they lift up their souls day after day to the god of money, to the god of materialism, to the god of hedonism and entertainment and pleasure. They think that all there is to life is the present day, and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the psalmist is reminding us that when we die, we will stand in the presence of a holy God to whom we must give account. And that is why in verse 3 of our psalm, at the beginning, and then again at the end, at verse 20, what is the cry? What is the cry of the psalmist in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of his distress, as he looks to the Lord to be his help? "Do not let me be put to shame." You need to understand that when you hear that, "Do not let me be put to shame," we are talking about ultimate realities here. We are talking about coming to the end of our life and looking back and saying, "Are the things that I lived for, the things that I put my hope and trust in, are they the things that are going to bring me to ultimate shame and condemnation because they were false helpers? They were unreliable guides. They, in the end, failed me so that where I thought I should be giving all of my time and attention and energy and living for these things, in the end, I am covered with shame." You see, it's the shame of being under the just judgment of God Almighty and having nowhere to hide, having no way to pass through that judgment safely into the blessing and favor of the glory of God's eternal home. And this is what the psalmist says. See, he sees that the greatest danger is that in the midst of trouble, you see, you're looking for a reliable guide. But what if the guide that I'm turning to fails me, you see? And he says here, "None who wait for you shall be put to shame." Verse 20, "Guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." On the one hand is treachery and unfaithfulness and looking and living for unreliable guides, making idols out of the things that God has made and serving them as if they are true and the living God. And it brings shame and it brings condemnation. And on the other hand, is the uprightness and the integrity of waiting on the Lord. Now, what do we find to be one of our greatest temptations in our time of trouble? We're looking for the escape hatch, aren't we? We're looking for instant gratification. We're looking for immediate relief. We want this distress and this crisis to be over now. We don't think we can take it for another moment, and we want to be set free. And so here we are, and we may be saying, Lord, get me out of here. Get me out of here. And that's the spiritual danger. How many have shipwrecked their lives because they have turned to the things of this world and they put their hope and trust in what can never deliver them or lead them or guide them to true and lasting safety and security. What's the alternative? The psalmist says, I wait for you. I wait for you. Immediate relief, it's not what's important. It's knowing the Lord. It's waiting on God. And so he says, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. No one who waits on the Lord, no one who looks to the Lord, who trusts in the Lord, will ever come to the end of their life and say, Lord, you failed me. Lord, I wasted my life waiting for you, putting my hope in you, putting my trust in you, following you, going through times of distress and trouble instead of taking the easy way of escape. And we know that easy way is always a dead end, don't we? No matter what we try, it always ends with the proverbial brick wall. It is God alone who is the trustworthy guide. And so notice that here, as we make our way inward, we look at verses 4 and 5, and we look at verses 16 through 18. And you could read 4 and 5 and then 16 through 18, or you can read 16 through 18 and end with 4 and 5. And that's what we'll do. 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. You see, verses 16 through 18, they capture the reality of our experience. You see, we can never say to the psalmist, oh, David, you don't really understand how bad it is. No. He has captured it for us all, hasn't he? We are lonely. We are afflicted in our distress. Our troubles are enlarged. They feel like they're going to break open and burst because of the weightiness of the situation and the trouble that we're carrying as burdens on our hearts. And so he cries out, bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble. Forgive my sins. Turn to me and be gracious to me. What is the psalmist helping us to see? We cannot rely upon our feelings and our perceptions of our circumstances, but rather in the midst of the reality of what we're experiencing and the heaviness of what we're facing, We are to cry out to God and turn to Him as the source of all grace and the provisions that we need. Notice that verses 16 through 18 are joined in this concentric parallelism with verses 4 and 5. How is it that God will be gracious to us? How will we receive the grace, the mercy, the help, the kindness of God that we need? It is by running to His Word. And you see that in verses 4 and 5. You see, the guidance that we need is not by going by our feelings, thinking that somehow that the biggest remedy or answer that we need is found in changing our feelings or our circumstances in order that we have a sense of feeling better again. But rather, it is relying instead upon the sure guide of the Word of God, as you often hear me say it, that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You see, as the psalmist cries out to God in the reality of the dire distress that he's facing, it is only God's Word that provides the true pathway to the salvation, to the deliverance that God has for His people. And that's what we see here in verses 4 and 5. It is God's truth that He has revealed in the Bible. It is the Bible, God's Word, in the midst of a world that now believes that there is no objective truth, that we can turn to this book and know with all certainty that the God who made the heavens and the earth and who made us in His image is the God who is not so far away that He cannot be known or found, but He is the God who has drawn near and who has revealed Himself in His Word. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to find a reliable guide for the living of your life? The only reliable guide is the Word of the Lord. And that's what we see here in verses 4 and 5. Well, what then will we know? What will we find when we look to God's Word? We will find revealed in God's Word a revelation of God's character and His nature. And we will find the proper and appropriate response that we should make to that revelation of His very being and character and nature. And so, to put it simply, the Bible is going to tell us who God is. And the Bible is going to tell us how we should respond to Him. And this is what the psalmist is focusing on in the small circle at the very center of this psalm. We see here that when the psalmist looks to God's Word, what he finds is a revelation of the very character of God. He finds out who God is, what He is like. And notice what we see there in verse 8. We hear about the mercy of God, the steadfast love of God. We read in verse 7 about the goodness of the Lord. We read in verse 8 that the Lord is good and upright. We also read in verse 10 that His paths are the paths of steadfast love and faithfulness. All of these words are describing for us the way that God deals with His people. In other words, it's a reminder that if you are looking to God's Word, if you are seeking and searching to know who God is, if you are wondering, what is He like? What can I expect from Him? The psalmist here is keying in on the ways that God has stooped down to our level in order that we, in our sinfulness and in our misery and in our bondage and in our trouble, may look and see that God is the one who draws near to help us, to guide us, to deliver us, to save us. These are the words of the covenant. What is the covenant? It is that God has set up a relationship between Himself and His people, that He's the one who has initiated that relationship, because as sinners, we want to run from God. We don't want to run to God. And He is the one who, by His promises and by His grace and mercy, He speaks to us of the way that sinners like us can have a relationship with Him. And it is by the way of the salvation that He provides for us. And so, what do we need? You see, we need the Lord's goodness. We need the Lord's mercy. We need the Lord's grace and loving kindness. We need to be reminded of His promises, that He is the one who will come to us when we do not have any other hope and any other helper. And notice how the psalmist then is taking from the Scriptures the way that God has revealed Himself, and he is applying it to himself and to his situation. Through the eyes of faith, he sees the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God, and he looks at this and he says, remember, verses 6 and 7, remember to me your mercy, your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. When we find ourselves in the midst of trouble, how easy it is to forget who our God is, how great He is, how powerful He is, how good He is. And you see, the psalmist is looking back in redemptive history. He's remembering how God came to Abraham and called him out and promised to him the promises of the covenant. He's remembering the way that God sent Moses and brought his people out of Egypt and delivered them from their bondage and slavery, how he faithfully brought them through the wilderness and then into the promised land. And all of these things, you see, speak of the way that God, who promises to be with his people, is going to fulfill those promises, that he will never fail to go back on his word, but instead will, to the very end, bring about all that he has said. And so the psalmist says, Lord, remember. Remember what you did long ago, and remember now to me that same love and mercy and kindness in my present situation. And then notice in verse 7, what is it that is primary when he sees who God is and he looks at himself immediately? What is it that he understands? He understands his need that God would take away his sin. He recognizes that it is his own pride, it is his own rebellion, it is his own unfaithfulness, it is the way that he has worshipped false gods and put his hope and trust in other things. And he looks back on his life and he says in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but according to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness. You see, he's applying the promise of God's grace to his own situation, and he's confessing that he is a sinner, that he is undeserving of God's blessing, and yet he's asking that God would bring that application of the forgiveness and the pardon that he needs to cleanse him of his guilt and to take away his sin. And you see how that permeates this psalm. As you go down, what do you see in his confession of sin? It's not only verses 7, but it is verses 11. For your name's sake, pardon my guilt, for it is great. And in verse 18, consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. True guidance begins with a right relationship with God. You see, that's what's coming out in this passage. How often we want God to be that genie in the sky, and we cry out to Him in our distress, and we want God to just wave the wand and make things all better again. It's kind of like how we talk to our phones, right? And we say, "Hey, phone, how do I get to such and such a place?" And our phone talks back to us and says, "At the next street, take a left," and on and on and on. And that's the way we look at God, isn't it? So often we are looking at God as this detached voice where we want Him to guide us and lead us and bless us and give us all of these good things and show us the way that we should go. But you see, God is calling us to a relationship with Him. And He will not allow us to use Him as the pagans use their false idols, that they manipulate and control as a good luck charm in order to get their own way. No, the psalmist here is showing us that true guidance, true security and safety is in knowing God, and that begins with a confession of our sin, an acknowledgement that He is holy and righteous, and that we are in need of His pardoning grace. And then the second thing to a right relationship is found throughout the remaining center section. You hear the words humble. Verse 9, He leads the humble in what is right, teaches the humble His way. And you hear the words fear the Lord. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. Verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. What is the pathway that leads to true security and safety? It is not only knowing the forgiveness of God to take away our sin, but it is then as a result living our lives in a new way, walking the pathways that God Himself leads us in with a humble heart and with a fear of the Lord. You see, the psalmist is telling us that God is eager to lead those who are humble, that He is eager to teach those who want to learn of Him, that He is the one who wants to show us and instruct us in the way that is best in the decisions that we make and the pathways that we walk. And they are governed not by what we think is best, but by submitting our will to His, and by walking in the fear of the Lord. What is that all about? Verse 14, that the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Well, do you remember in Exodus 33 how Moses would go to the meeting place of God's presence, and he would go in and God's presence would come down? And we are told here that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Another way of translating friendship here is that the Lord makes known his secret counsel. And that's the picture of Moses. You see, to speak to God as a friend means that God gave Moses the privilege of coming in to his house and speaking to him as you would speak to your friend sitting down at the kitchen table over a cup of coffee. It's the idea that God has invited his people into that secret council chamber where he is pleased to make known to us his character, his ways, his will, in order that we may live for his glory. The fear of the Lord is a recognition that the primary concern of our life is all about what pleases God rather than what pleases ourselves. It is Hebrews 13 that says that God has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Instead of living in fear of whether others reject you or accept you, instead of living your life for the praise of other people, that you are following them, that you are serving them and walking with them, it is the fear of the Lord that causes you to say, "I want to live in a way that pleases God." The middle portion of this psalm, over and over again, calls us to humility and to waiting upon God and to following in his paths. As we think about the way that this psalm cries out then for the final answer that comes in Christ, we look to the New Testament and we see that it is Jesus who is the great shepherd, that he is the one who is the true guide for his people. And how did he open up the pathway to that eternal home of security and safety? It is that he is the one who bore the shame of our sin when he died upon the cross. Hebrews 12 says that we should look to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the cry of the psalmist and the cry of every believer, "O Lord, do not let me be put to shame," is only made possible because Jesus takes the shame of our sin and he bears it upon the cross. And when he dies in our place, he delivers us from the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of our sin, so that what we deserve is placed upon Jesus. And in his resurrection is the proof and the proclamation that God has accepted his work in place of ours. And through faith in him, we will never be put to shame. The Apostle Peter says, quoting from Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Jesus is the one who defeats our enemies, who rescues us from sin's domain. And it is Jesus who will lead us and guide us through this earthly journey until we enter the glory of our eternal home. Beloved congregation, as we have heard the word of the Lord today, the question that we conclude with is simply this: who are you trusting in? Have you found the Lord to be your refuge? Are you looking to Him alone for guidance to show you that pathway that leads to your eternal home? There is the temptation on the one hand to walk by sight and to seek that escape hatch to find immediate yet short-lived relief from your troubles and trials. But there is the way of the psalmist, summarized well there in verse 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Are you walking by faith? Are your eyes ever upon the Lord? Are you confident that He is your Savior and your Deliverer? Let us pray. O Lord, we ask that You will bless Your word to us today, that You will enable us to lay hold of the realities that are grasped by faith rather than by sight. And we ask, O God, that we would see that what You are doing so often in our lives is teaching us to pursue You and to seek a relationship with You that is ever growing in its closeness, so that we might know that from beginning to end, You are the author and You are the perfecter of our faith. You are the sure answer to our hope. You are the God of our lives. May we look to You and follow You with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.